And welcome. It is good to see the presence of all whom we have in our midst here as we gather together on this beautiful Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and in truth. May He be pleased by the efforts that we put forth. And just a couple of quick things I want to mention before we actually get into the lesson this morning. First of all, it was mentioned in the announcements that there are sign-up sheets for the classes over there. Next quarter, I'm going to be teaching the book of Isaiah, at least part one of that. And we have workbooks for that. So if you sign up for that class and you've not yet done so, pick up a workbook. There's some of them over here. Put a check mark by your name so that we know that you have those from that standpoint. The other thing is this coming Tuesday night, there will be a ladies' Bible study here at the building. So if you can, make plans to attend that. Lori Morris is going to be leading us in that study. So you can see her or see one of the other ladies if you need more details. And as I understand, plans are to make this something that happens from time to time. And on that note, the men's class meets each Thursday evening, even though this week we will not be meeting because of some circumstances. So keep those things in mind. On to the lesson at hand. We are continuing our study of the pure heart, which has been a theme that we've been dealing with throughout this year. And we've addressed a number of different subjects in reference to the pure heart throughout this year. We've dealt with what the heart is. We've talked about qualities of a pure heart. And we are in the midst of dealing with dangers to the pure heart. Now, we realize that there are dangers where the pure heart is concerned. And it is important that we keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it the issues of life do spring. Now, over the course of the last few weeks, some of the dangers that we've discussed are dealing with lust. We've talked about ignorance. Last week we talked about busyness. Today we're going to talk about bitterness and other such attitudes. And the next week we're going to talk about dangers where the tongue is concerned. And if things go as planned, that will conclude this portion of our study. And then we'll take a break for about a month or so. And my plan is to conclude this study by the end of the year. Sometime in November, we will resume our study where we will deal with maintaining a pure heart. And we'll make some more practical applications to some things that we can do to maintain a pure heart in our lives. Of course, a pure heart is so important because you will not see God without a pure heart. Today, we're going to talk about bitterness in particular. And there are actually a number of different attitudes that would fit into this same category of attitudes that are a danger where the pure heart is concerned. So you could take the lesson today and you could make application to that. If you have other unhealthy attitudes that are dictating what you do in your life, give consideration to these things. But I do want to spend some time this morning talking about the subject of bitterness, as this is a very, very unhealthy attitude that will poison the heart so quickly that recovery might be very difficult to achieve. And yet we see bitterness is a problem in our society today and something we need to watch out for even as brethren. Now that word bitter and bitterness, as we think about it, it is actually an interesting word that has a number of different definitions. And if you look in some of the prominent English dictionaries, what's interesting is the first definition has to do with food. Having a strong and often unpleasant flavor that is the opposite of sweet. When we talk about something being bitter, it is something that when we eat it, it has an unpleasant taste and it leaves an unpleasant taste in your mouth after it is consumed. That's the idea of bitterness from that standpoint. I think there's something to be said about that when we talk about this word, dealing with it as an emotion. That is anger and resentful feelings, painful emotions that some individuals have, usually directed toward others. And I believe that these words are actually related. And as a matter of fact, in Scripture, you'll find that there are a number of texts that actually talk about bitterness, dealing with it from the standpoint of food, and so on, or that which is associated with the taste. For example, the children of Israel, when the Passover was instituted, they were told to not only to eat the Passover lamb, but they were to eat it with bitter herbs. And the idea of that was as a reminder of the wilderness wanderings, which were not pleasant. But yet they were delivered from those things. In Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse number 20, Isaiah warns the children of Israel, the children of Judah, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." They manipulate the Word of God. They manipulate truth. They call that which is evil good. They call that which is sweet, which is the Word of God, they call it bitter. And they're bitter about having to do what the Word of God says. In Revelation chapter 10 and verse number 10, where it's interesting where John, the writer, is actually given a book. And this is in a vision. And he's told to eat this book. And it says as he was eating it, it was as pleasant as honey in his mouth. But when it reached his stomach, it was described as becoming bitter. And of course, it was a prophecy of doom for the ungodly. That's what the warning was. James chapter 3 and verse number 11, speaking of the tongue, it says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Y'all know what bitter water is. Brackish water. Water that's unpleasant. We say it's not palatable. That is, it's not drinkable. So the contrast is made between bitter and sweet in various types of texts. And I want you to keep that in mind when we think of our attitudes that we have. Because the word as it is typically used in the New Testament is describing a heart that is resentful. And it describes a heart that is ill-willed where others are concerned. It's interesting that it actually originates in the Greek language from a word. This pakria is a word that actually talks about a sharp point, as in the point of an arrow. And what does an arrow do when you shoot it? It pierces. And that's the idea of bitterness as it is used as an attitude. It pierces, shall we say, the heart? It pierces the pure heart and it wounds the pure heart. It wounds the heart. It wounds the one that is carried away with it. The Luneida Expository Dictionary, Lexicon of Words, describes it as a state of sharp, intense resentment or hate. And when we see that word bitterness, what often comes to mind is a sharpness in our attitude. It's not simply being angry. It's not simply being upset. But it's being upset in a very sharp way that is clouding your thought process. That is clouding your conduct. That is clouding everything about you. When I think of the word bitterness, words that come to my mind in various forms, and these are other types of emotions and attitudes that we have to guard against, and I could preach sermons on every one of these, and the danger that they pose to us. Anger, resentment, envy, hatred, and malice, which we'll talk about as we go through this lesson, spite. Acting out of spite. Acting out of harshness in treating one another. Those are all ungodly qualities that will very quickly poison the pure heart. Will pollute the heart. And cause it to need extreme change. Friends, bitterness is very, very much a serious problem. When somebody harbors feelings of bitterness, there's going to be heart problems. There's going to be relationship problems, self-inflicted misery. In essence, it will open the door for Satan to enter your heart to do evil, often against somebody else. I want us to think about the dangers that are associated with a bitter attitude, bitterness in one's life. First of all, think about the actions that it leads to, which destroys relationships and how bitterness damages relationships. Think of marriages that have been destroyed because of the bitterness of one spouse toward another. As a matter of fact, there's a verse that we'll read in a few moments that talks about how husbands are not to be bitter toward their wives in the book of Colossians. And that's a two-way street, incidentally. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships between parents and their children. Sometimes between siblings in the way that they treat one another. Bitterness damages those types of relationships. It destroys friendships. It causes sometimes friendships to be severed. So it's very serious in the damage that it can do. And it can also cause a physical damage. And what I think about this is bitterness is one of those strong emotions. And when one is driven by bitterness, it often causes them to act out of hatred and do things which are damaging. How many people are in our prisons because of what we sometimes describe as crimes of passion? Bitterness causes them to do something, maybe even take someone else's life. Whether innocent or not, doesn't matter. Bitterness drives them to do things that destroys the rest of their life physically, and sometimes it destroys the lives of others. That's the danger of bitterness. What about in the Lord's church? Does bitterness do damage in the Lord's church? I think that's where Satan does his greatest work, where bitterness is concerned. It drives wedges between brethren. It causes churches to divide. You ever driven through small communities? You know, I'm talking about communities 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 people, and there's 2, 3, 4 churches of Christ in a community like that. You know what message that actually sends? It says that we can't treat each other the way brethren are supposed to act. We can't get along with each other. How are we going to influence the world if we can't get along with one another? There are brethren who mistreat each other and they refuse to seek reconciliation when they have been wronged or something has happened. And so it is definitely a concern from that standpoint. In addition to that, it can cause personal damage in one's life. I think of some of the things that can happen. You've got stress. How many are stressed out because of bitterness in their heart? Or they have depression in their lives. They're not happy. They're not at peace. There's no joy in their life the way that we're supposed to live as Christians. Sometimes people become so obsessed with unhealthy feelings toward others and oftentimes toward themselves. You have the abusive behaviors personally where people sometimes turn to substances or they turn to unhealthy activities to try and cover up their bitterness rather than dealing with it. Before you know it, they're addicted to some substance. Or they're addicted to some behavior that is just ruling their life and driving them further and further down this unhealthy path, further and further away from God. The one who turns to alcohol to hide his problems as an example of it. He wakes up in the morning, not only does he have a headache, not only does he feel worse, his problem is still there. And sometimes it's even worse. It has been exasperated because of conduct in that state. And then there's the attitude of hatred, being driven by hatred. And we really need to think about that word. Cynicism. Cynics about life. The refusal to forgive one another. Absolutely. All these are personal damage in one's life as a result of bitterness. And then I think about prejudice in judgment. And what I mean by that is how many, because of bitterness, will refuse to approach something that is done with a proper attitude? Always assuming the worst. You know, thinking evil, as you read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, love does not think evil. How many, because of bitterness, whenever a brother or sister, let's keep it in the scope of brethren. A brother or sister does something, they assume the absolute worst motive. And it's because there's somebody that they're bitter against. They can't do anything good. They can't do anything with an honest or sincere motive because you're bitter against them. They have to be the wickedest person who ever lived on the earth. You know anybody like that? I do. I know people that are bitter toward other brethren, that are bitter toward other preachers because of some decision, that are bitter toward elders because of a decision that they make that they didn't like. And now all of a sudden, you would think that that preacher or that elder or that member was the wickedest person in the world in talking to that individual. Bitterness does that. It causes people to not think rationally in dealing with others. But I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest dangers of bitterness is it can cause a strained relationship with God. Hear me clearly. Bitterness will keep you out of heaven. I don't think I can get much more pointed than that. And along with that bitterness toward God, you want to know one of the worst forms of bitterness? What about those who are bitter toward God? Bitter at God because of some circumstance in their life. Because they were dealt with what they viewed as to be an unfair hand. Because some event that happened and they choose to blame God rather than somebody, rather than the one who was really responsible. Or to look for good in tragedy. How many live their lives just absolutely bitter toward God? Bitter resentment. How tragic that is. Friends, all of these are just examples of what we're talking about, the dangers of bitterness. It will poison the pure heart. And that's why it is something that we need to be aware of. And we need to be aware of all different types of attitudes like this. And the Scriptures warn us about these things continually. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, the first part of that chapter, what did he talk about? Unity. And the way that we're to treat one another with unity. And he goes on and says, in our conduct toward one another, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Notice how he says the things that you're to put away. You put away that bitterness. You put away wrath, which is acting strongly in anger. The clamor toward one another. How often are we caught up in criticizing each other? Evil speaking, same type of an idea. Put these things away along with malice. The idea of malice is that of hateful intent with the intent to harm. Paul's writing to brethren. He's telling brethren, you better put these things away from you. They should not be in your heart. In James chapter... That wasn't right. In James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, he says there, again, brethren, the way they treat one another. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I want you to notice in this text that Paul is saying that if there's bitter envy in your heart and if you've got selfishness or self-seeking there, that you are following after the wisdom of this world. That's the dominion of Satan. That's the way that mankind behaves himself. The way that men treat each other that leads to wars. That leads to bitter dissension between brethren or between people, kinsmen, society. And of course, he goes on and he contrasts it with, in the latter part there, with the wisdom that is from above, being pure and peaceable and gentle and so on and so forth. This is the wisdom of this world, bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. In addition to that, in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3, here Paul talks about our past. And what he says here in this text is, he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And I'll tell you what I see in this text here. I see Paul describing their past conduct. And in reality, what he's telling them is, you know what? That's the way the world acts. And before you were a child of God, that's the way you acted. Maybe that's one of the things that you put away when you became a child of God. One of the things that made you a better person, because you gave up this type of conduct in your life. In essence, he's saying you can't go back to that type of behavior. You need to stay away from that. We're obligated to put to death the man of sin and his worldly ways. You cannot use the past as a crutch to justify ungodly behavior today. And how many people are there that that's what they do? You know, I can't help it. I'm trying, but it's just a part of me. That doesn't make it right. If it's sin, it is sin. Well, you've got to deal with it. That's why he said you acted that way once, but you can't act that way anymore and still be pleasing to God. Now turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, you read here in this text where Paul is actually talking about, he says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." But you don't notice the warning there. You are to pursue peace with all people. And he goes on, he says, you want to guard yourself so that no root of bitterness will spring up and cause trouble in your life. I want you to think about that. Now, if you keep reading this text, what you find is he gives an example that I want us to think about here for a minute. Let's keep reading in that text there, where he says in verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." He gives the example of Esau. You want an example of bitterness? Think about the example of Esau. Now, who was Esau? Esau was Jacob's twin brother. The son of Isaac and Rebekah. And we find that Esau, or Jacob is the name which actually means a supplanter. Remember, he was the younger. But yet we read in Genesis chapter 25 there that at one point Esau had gone out hunting, and when he comes home, he's starved to death. You know, you hear somebody say, "I'm so hungry, I'm going to die if I don't get some food." And Jacob had prepared food, and Esau wants it. And Jacob says, "I'll give it to you if you'll sell me your birthright." And do you know that that event is what Esau is known for? He made a rash decision. He sold his birthright for a mess of stew, for a bowl of soup. That's really the description that you have there. And that's why Esau is described as a profane person. The idea of profanity is someone who regards that which is sacred as common. The birthright was sacred, and he viewed it as common, and he sold it. Now here's the point that I want to make. Is you read a few chapters later, in chapter 27, that Jacob is old, Israel, or excuse me, Isaac, their father is old. He's blind, can't see well. And he wants to bless Esau, his oldest. And what happens is he tells Esau to go prepare him a meal. So Esau goes out. He's a hunter. He goes hunting. In the meantime, Isaac's wife, through deceit, prepares a meal and causes Jacob to go in and serve this meal of savory food to Isaac. And of course, the rest of the story is Isaac blesses Jacob instead of Esau. And as soon as he finishes blessing Jacob, and it's very deceitful. It even says that Jacob put skins on his arms because Esau was hairy and he wasn't. And so when his father felt his arms, he thought it was Esau. Kinda. It was the voice of Jacob, but nevertheless you have the deceit there. So he blesses Jacob. Then Esau comes back with food, and Isaac is upset, but he says, the blessing that I have made with Jacob stands. You will serve your younger brother. And he does. But here's the point I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 36. Here's Esau's response after discovering this deceit. It says there that Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, have you reserved a blessing for me? He pleads with Isaac for a blessing, and Isaac does bless him, but he doesn't recant that which he's already said. But I want you to notice there, he says there that he has deceived me he supplanted me these two times. No, Jacob supplanted you once. The first time you willingly sold your birthright. But here's the point. We don't know how much time there was in between, but has Esau forgotten about that? Esau's bitter, isn't he? He has a bitter attitude toward Jacob. And after all this time, that root of bitterness is springing up and causing trouble in his life. And the Hebrew writer is telling us to guard against that. Now, what was the result? Esau was so bitter, he said, as soon as my dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. And the result was that Jacob had to be sent away. He's gone for 20 years. At some point in there, I don't know when, Esau finally gets over it, overcomes his bitterness. He welcomes him gladly. But think about it, 20 years later, how many brethren are there who have been offended by another brother? They've been mistreated, or so they think. And they harbor bitterness and resentment, and they won't let it go. Year after year after year, they refuse to deal with it. They refuse to address the problem with their brother. They would rather harbor resentment and hatred than deal with it. We're told, what are we told in Hebrews 12? Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Listen to this. Without which no one will see the Lord. You hear me clearly on that. Every one of us needs to listen to that. I need to listen to this. If I harbor bitterness, I will not see the Lord. That means I'm going to burn in hell. Do I want to let my bitterness towards somebody else keep me out of heaven? Something to think about there. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 23, where Simon, the magician, the sorcerer, he wants to buy the ability to lay his hands on people so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, your money perish with you. You have no part in this. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. There's bitterness in your heart. Jealousy. Envy. Because you don't have this ability. Colossians 3 verse 9. This is what I mentioned earlier. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. You want to have a miserable marriage? Be bitter. Be bitter toward your spouse. Treat your spouse with bitterness. Guaranteed to have a miserable marriage. also you're going to have an ungodly marriage. And we can go over to 1 Peter and I can tell you what's going to happen to your prayers if you treat each other that way. They'll be hindered. And Proverbs chapter 26, verses 24 through 26. Hatred. Hatred is associated with bitterness. It's often what bitterness leads to. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Here you have someone he hates, but yet he tries to hide it. Oh, I don't hate him. You ever hear somebody that redefines that? You know, redefines their bitterness towards somebody else? You know, they don't take responsibility. It's his fault. You know, you insert whatever excuse you want. He doesn't care. It's his fault. She shouldn't have done that. She needs to come to me. Yada, 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 et cetera, et cetera. Whatever. The excuses are all there. He who hates disguises it with his lips. I don't hate him. My indignation is righteous. I have a right to be angry with this brother. So I will. I'll exercise my right rather than work it out. Something for all of us to think about. Under the old law, Leviticus 19 verse 17 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." And what he's saying there is, you go to your brother. That's really what he's saying there. You know, if your brother's done something wrong, go to him and rebuke him. Try to correct it. That's the point that is being made there. And finally, in the New Testament, Ephesians 4. We've already been reading from Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin, verses 26 and 27. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Is it sinful to be angry? No, it is not. What is sinful is what you do with your anger. What is sinful is when your anger turns into malice. What is sinful is when your malice turns into bitterness. Then there is sin. When the sun goes down on your wrath, when you won't let it go, when you won't deal with it, that's danger. That's bitterness. Friends, how do we deal with bitterness? In every one of these dangers, we've pointed out qualities that we've studied. And what is the quality that addresses bitterness? Clearly, the answer is love. The answer is love. That's how you deal with bitterness. However, there are some things that, as we conclude this lesson, I want to talk about for just a few moments here as we wrap this up, helping us deal with the subject of bitterness. And the first thing I want us to note is that we have to love one another. I want you to hear me clearly that you see that "have to" is capitalized there. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. I want you to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. You find there that John says, if anyone says, "I love God and hates his brother," he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. If you can't get along with your brother on this earth, how do you expect to get along with him for eternity? And friends, if you don't do something about it, you may spend eternity with him. It's just not going to be where God is. It's going to be with regrets. We need to seriously contemplate. We have to love one another. Jesus said, it's by this love for one another that all men will know that we are His disciples. I know He was talking to His apostles on that occasion. But it's a lesson that applies to all of us. That's how the world knows that we're following Him. Because we love one another. in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. What a wonderful statement that is. How is that possible? Does that mean if you love it automatically makes sin go away? No. But I'll tell you what it does mean. It means that if you love somebody, you're not going to commit a sin that would happen if you don't love them. You're not going to commit sins out of hatred. You're going to deal with your brother and perhaps keep them from continuing in sin. You're going to be dealing with it. That's the point. That's how love covers a multitude of sins. Furthermore, when there's a problem with our brethren, we need to love them and we need to act like brethren. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. We need to follow what the Bible says. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 15. Jesus here says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." I want you to notice here, Jesus gives you the procedure. If your brother sins, and I know the New King James says if he sins against you, whether or not against you is there or not, I'm not certain, but I do know this. When your brother sins and you know about it, what's your responsibility? You go to him. You have a responsibility to go to him, and that's step one. It doesn't say go to your neighbors and tell them what he's done to you so that you can hurt him. Worse, you go to him and you deal with it. And if he refuses to hear, that's when you have to take other steps. You don't give up on him because you love him. That's why you'll take others with you, witnesses, to try and get them to change from their sinful conduct. We're told in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 that we are, you know what, I'm going to read that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. In this particular text, Paul there says, "If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." If he's overtaken, you need to seek to restore him. And you do it how? Not with bitterness, with gentleness. James 5 and 19, if one wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that you've saved a soul from death. And there you have it again. You've covered a multitude of sins. We have a responsibility when our brother has sinned against us. When we know that our brother is in sin, we need to go to our brother. But there's also another side to the coin. And that is, what if you sinned against your brother? Do you wait for him to come to you, or do you go to him? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and following, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about going further than what was expected of those who were teaching on that occasion. He says there, in verse number 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore," listen to this, verse 23, "if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." You go to your brother and you take care of it. If you know that your brother has something against you, before you come and offer your sacrifice to God, you take care of it. You go to your brother and you deal with it. And there is another principle that we need to consider in this, and that's found in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, sometimes you're not going to be able to get your brother to change. Sometimes you may have a brother who just absolutely refuses to repent. Or you may have somebody who's not a brother in Christ, who has just treated you wrong in this world. Do you retaliate? That's when we consider what Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 says. Paul there said, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You keep acting like a Christian. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 about your enemies? You love them. You love them even though they're your enemies. Even though they treat you spitefully, you pray for them. You do good for them. And you let God take care of the judging. Because they're not getting away from anything. Or they're not getting away with anything where God is concerned. He'll deal with the attitudes. He'll deal with the conduct. He'll deal with everything. So we need to think about this. When there's problems, we need to keep acting like brethren. In addition to that, if you're struggling with anger, if you're struggling with resentment, if you're struggling with bitterness, you need to admit it. You need to admit that it's a problem in your life. As I said, don't go passing the blame to everybody else. Don't talk about how it's his fault, about he's the one who's wrong, or I have a right to be upset. Or, "I'm not angry, I'm not bitter, I'm just angry." Don't make excuses. If you've got problems with bitterness, admit it. You're not going to change until you admit it. Realize that it will jeopardize your soul. James 1, 19 and 20, verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." In addition to that, here's another must. In addition to loving your brethren, you got to learn to forgive. We must forgive. Jesus in Matthew 6 verses 14 and 15, after giving what is described as the Lord's Prayer, it's actually just a model, an example of some things to pray for. But in the prayer, he says, "You forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Pick your version. They're all saying the same thing. But you realize that of all the things that Jesus described in that example of how to pray, he elaborated on one point. And it's this. He said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Is there anyone here who has not trespassed against God? Is there anyone here who has not done something egregious against God? Something for us to think of. Do you want God to forgive you of that? I read that if God's going to forgive me, there's some things I got to do first. And that's not the only passage that says that, is it? In Matthew chapter 18, early on in that chapter, Jesus was asked, "How often do I forgive my brother?" And verse 22, Jesus says, "You've got to forgive him 70 times 7, 490 times. And I tell you right now, if you're sitting here with a chalkboard, checking off so that you cannot forgive him the 491st time, you don't get a point that he's making. He's saying you just go way, way above and beyond. How much do you want God to forgive you? For all the adults here, show of hands, how many haven't sinned against God 490 times in their life? You know, for many of us, a year. You're lucky to go a year with that. You want God to keep forgiving you? Well, he tells a parable there about a servant who owed his master some 10,000 talents. And that's just a ridiculously high amount. And he couldn't repay. And he begs his master to forgive him, and the master forgives the entire debt. But that servant had a fellow servant who owed him just a pittance compared to what he owed. And he grabs him by the throat and says, "Give me my money and I want it now." And when he says, "I don't have it, be patient, I'll pay you everything I owe you," he says no, and he has him thrown into the debtor's prison. And it says when the master heard about that, he became angry and he cast that ungrateful servant into prison. And he said he's going to stay there till he's paid the very last penny. And if you want to know the point, it's verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Friends, that's powerful. We better take that to heart. It's not the only time we're told to forgive. We're told that as we've been forgiven by our Lord, we need to forgive others. Colossians 3:13, James 2:13, and many other places. James 2:13 says, "Judgment is without mercy to ye who has shown no mercy." And then finally, after you learn to forgive, last thing you need to do is you got to ask forgiveness. If you have bitterness and envy and self-seeking in your heart, you have sin and you need to receive forgiveness. That means you need to repent of that sin. But I want you to hear me again. Broken record, maybe so. But hear me again. You know, just like a chorus, you sing the same thing over and over and over. You want to be forgiven, you have to forgive first. First. So we need to seriously, seriously think about that. And there you have some warnings about the subject of bitterness and something for us to think about. We continue to be reminded that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Is bitterness threatening your place before God and your brethren? If so, take care of it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And that doesn't just mean tonight. That means before you die, don't let the sun go down and you haven't taken care of it. If you're not a child of God, then this evening, understand that because of sin, you have incurred the wrath of God. And you have to have it taken care of. He'll take care of it if you will come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being immersed, your sins will be washed away. If as a child of God you have not lived the way that you ought to, take care of your sins. You go to God in prayer, you confess your sins, repent of the sins you've done.